Amen. Well, it's good to see you today, and we're glad you could join us as we come together and study God's Word and worship the Lord. I do want to thank those of you who were praying for my mom this week. If you didn't know, she had surgery on Monday, and then was in the hospital, and her heart stopped, and so they have her on life support, and right now they're kind of easing it off to try to ascertain what the damages are. And so continue to hold my mom Dee up in prayer. Many of you know her. And Ann's dad also had a heart attack this week. And he was only in the hospital for a day, praise the Lord, and got back out. But it was a weird week to be studying the book of Philippians. And you can turn to the book of Philippians. As we're going through the Bible in a year, we've come to Philippians. And Philippians is the book where Paul talks about joy. And you know, spending a good part of my week sitting in ICU and, you know, seeing my mom lying there and thinking about joy really pushed me to have to think deeply about this. And I'm thinking, joy, what does that mean, especially in light of what I'm looking here? And then in the room next to my mom in ICU is the Dodgers falling apart. And it's just like, you know, but joy is something that we all want. And what joy is a pleasant response to something that happens. We look at something and it's good and we celebrate. But in Philippians, Paul is writing from a jail cell, telling people to have joy always. And that's kind of crazy to think about in a way. And see, the way the world sees joy is that there are certain things that we enjoy. They put joy in us. And usually those things happen sporadically. But the idea of having joy always, consistently, that's the promise that Christianity holds out for us. But that's a huge challenge. Because the truth is, for most of us, at a given time, there isn't always a reason to celebrate that we are aware of. And yet Paul somehow tapped into something that allowed him to rejoice always. Now, historically, the way people deal with this commandment is to redefine joy. And we go, joy doesn't actually mean that you're excited, celebrated, responding in a happy way, because it can't happen all the time. The word happiness, by the way, is a synonym for joy, comes from the same root as happen. The world's joy depends on what happens. So if something good happens to me, I'm happy. I have joy. But if something bad happens to me, I'm unhappy because it didn't happen the way I wanted it to. And so sometimes Christians just decide that joy is something that we possess. It's a part, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So they go, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, way down there where it doesn't show. And so the game that is played is, I may look miserable, but deep down inside, I have a positional joy. No, joy, like love, doesn't exist unless it's expressed. Rejoice. Enjoy. These are verbs. These are things that we do. It's a response that we have, that we choose to have. There's a command to find a way to rejoice no matter what's going on. And Paul had great authority to speak on such a thing. His credibility was impeccable because when the Philippian people met Paul, and when their church started, it was when Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi. And after being beaten and locked up in jail, they were in jail singing praise songs. And people are like, why are you joyful? And they had a chance to share with the Philippian jailer after God miraculously delivered them from prison. And that became the start of the Philippian church. So they are like, we've seen you in jail rejoicing. That isn't typical. So we will listen to what you have to say about joy. So as we look at the book of Philippians, as we look at what Paul is telling us, we can figure out some things that we can learn to lead us to a life of joy. Not joy every second. He makes it really clear this is a process. This is something that we are growing in and moving toward. But we can certainly find ways to cause our joy to be more fulfilled, to be more consistent, and to have joy in times when we ordinarily wouldn't. The one thing that I see as I read this book, and this is definitely one of my favorite books, one of my top two or three books in the Bible. It's in four chapters. It's just chock full of so much wisdom and so much joy. But what we see in Paul is a guy with a focused life. We see a man who knew where he was headed. In the first chapter, he says, "For me to live is Christ." And later in chapter 3, and we'll see some of it in a moment, but he says, "This one thing I do, I press toward the prize, I press toward the goal." Paul was a focused man. When you are unfocused, it's really hard to find joy. Because when we look at life as an ADD person, there's all this stuff happening, and our attention is drawn toward the bad things that are happening. And so if we live our lives without a focus, we have no way of finding things that actually can give us joy. Paul was a focused individual. Now, one of the things that is central to being focused that we see in Paul here is the fact that you have to have priorities. In other words, if everything is equal, if everything that happens has equal weight, then good things are always going to be balanced out by bad things, and you don't have anything that is of supreme importance. Paul set his priorities, and he hinted at it in a prayer in chapter 1 as he was praying for the Philippians. Look at chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve." And that word was a word that was used when you would look at a fine gem and decide what it's worth. "That you may assess the things that are excellent," the things that stand out as being different, uniquely different, "and that you may be sincere," or tested, "and without offense until the day of Christ." Paul prayed for them that they would know the difference between what matters more than something else. Because until we establish priorities, we will never have focus. And until we have focus, we'll never consistently find joy. Now, over in chapter 3, Paul goes through an extensive section. And really, about the whole chapter is about how Paul gained his focus and where he found his priorities. He starts out talking about people who were saying, "You need to be follow the rules and obey the law." But he goes, "We don't have confidence in the flesh. We don't make what we are as being the central focus of our lives." In other words, he says, verse 4, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, hey, I will outdo them." I had a lot of reasons to be confident in myself. "I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin," the tribe that the first king David or Saul came from, "a Hebrew of the Hebrews." I was as Jewish as they come. "Concerning the law, I was so into it, I was a Pharisee, that exclusive group of good guys. Concerning zeal, man, I was so into it, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Everything that was worth something about me, I wrote it off. I go, you know what? None of who I am matters yet. Verse 8, "Indeed, I also count all things loss compared to, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, a translation of a word that actually means what you see when you look down in an outhouse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, which he knew he would. And he says, not that I've already arrived or attained, or I'm already perfect, I'm not. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have arrived, apprehended. I don't totally get it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's focus. And that's focus based on what matters most. Paul knew what his priorities were. And so he lined up everything that was worth something to him, and he put it all in a big pile, and he flushed it all. And he said, all I want to do is to know Christ. Knowledge of him is everything to me. And that kind of clarity and that kind of focus, for one thing, it eliminates most of the joy stealers in your life. Because when things happen to you where that cost you something, you go, you know what? I already wrote that off as dung a long time ago. And through every situation, if it leads you to get to know Jesus a little bit better, to learn something else about God, it's a win. It's a plus. And so deciding what's important for Paul was the central focus of his life. If we don't learn how to prioritize our lives, then we will be miserable most of the time. Because there are some things in our lives that are really valuable to us. And then if we lose them, we're crushed. A good way to find out if you have an idol in your life is how you handle it when you lose it. And relationships can be idolatrous. Possessions can be idolatrous. Dreams can be idolatrous. If I care what other people think of me, and then they think bad things about me and I'm crushed, guess what? There's a hint there that maybe my priorities are scattered. I already know what God thinks of me. And if I've decided that I want that to be the focus of my life, whatever happens, hey, there's good things going on all the time. Because what matters most, knowing him, whenever I go through a tough time, I get to know him better. And as a result, I'm like, well, this looks like a bad thing, but it actually could be a good thing. But if my priorities are on things that aren't worthy of that kind of importance, now I'm just tossed to and fro. Something happens. I mean, if the priority of my life, if a big thing to me is my family, then my family begins to suffer, I'm crushed. How can I have joy when those that I care so much about are going through difficulty? Well, if I decide I want to know Christ and I want that for others, it changes my perspective because I have a clarity and a focus. If my priority is sports, man, my teams are going to win some and lose some. I can just go, I can't believe it, man. The Lakers made the playoffs. I can't believe it. They squeaked by the first round. Woo! Put my little Laker flags on the car. And then they just get wiped out in the second round for the second year in a row by a team that would go to the finals. And I go, oh, I'm bummed. Because that was a priority that I cannot count on to consistently give me joy. There are some people who's, you know, and ultimately it's about filling in the blank. For me to live is what? Paul says for him it was Christ. But so everything to him was all about knowing Christ. But if for me to live is sports, if for me to live is my family. If for me to live is my job, if for me to live is politics, oh man, I am going to not have joy an awful lot of the time because I'm going to lose a lot. And if I'm caring about the wrong things, you know, I do the best I can to try to find silver linings in everything. But a huge key for Paul and for us is to first decide what matters and what comparatively doesn't matter. And to learn that priority, and maybe to have a ceremony whereby in our minds at least, we take all of the things that were gained to us, the money that we have, our possessions, our home, our car, our relationships, our friends, our everything else, and we just go, none of this is as important as knowing God. So I will take all of that and flush it, because knowing God is what matters for me to live as Christ. See, he always works and he always wins. And my best shot at joy most consistently is to have him be the priority over everything else, because he is at work. And so Paul figured that out. So when he was in jail, I'm having a chance to get to know Christ more while I'm in jail. Saw that as a good thing. A second thing that we see motivating Paul in this focus in his life is that when we begin to prioritize and decide what really matters, we discover very soon that people are important, that going along with a focus in knowing Christ also causes us to value people. Now, in Paul's case, he loved these Philippian Christians. And if you read through the book from start to finish, he's just effusive in his expressions of love and affection for them. But ultimately, what that caused him to do is to say, you guys need to get along. And in chapter 2, we see it throughout the book, but chapter 2 just radiates this as he tells them to be unified. And then he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That sounds like a strange priority. That sounds like something that you'd go, I don't know. But then he goes on and gives us the primary example of it, and then a couple of secondary examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But his exhibit A is Jesus Christ. And this great section, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, literally being God himself, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's a bad translation. He didn't see the fact that he was God as something that he was going to hang on to. But, it says, he made himself of no reputation. Bad translation. Literally, it's kenosis in the Greek. He emptied himself. He poured himself out by taking the form of a bondservant. Worse than that, becoming like a man, becoming literally a man. And being found as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul tells us elsewhere that it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross there in Hebrews. Now, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, Jesus valued people so much that he was willing to give up his own life for the sake of people. Paul, at the same time, he could have been living a comfortable life as a leader in Judaism. And even as he got saved, he could have stayed within Judaism, not rocked the boat too much, could have had a great life. But Paul decided, what matters to me is that people hear the gospel. The focus of my life, Jesus and knowing him. The focus of my ministry, making sure that other people get to know him. And so with this as his priority, and now here with the dedication of his life, his focus being, I want other people to know about Jesus. Now, what does that have to do with joy? There's nothing that's more joy-inducing than seeing people find the Lord. Seeing people who are dead coming back to life. It says that even in heaven, the angels are celebrating when that happens. So I'm looking at, man, the Dodgers have not had a lead in 61 innings. Ugh. But you know, while they're on this horrible streak, I've seen people get saved for all of eternity. And I'm thinking maybe some of these Dodgers are getting the pride knocked out of them. Maybe some will even accept Jesus because they're so depressed over what their team is doing. And all around me, as I see negative things happening, that I could go, oh, that's a bummer. I can also say, but you know what? God's working. And he loves people. And he cares about them. Now, if you never share your faith with anyone, or if you never invite somebody to church so they can hear the gospel, you're missing out on a huge source of joy. Now, I know that that's uncomfortable. I know we kind of think, oh man, I don't know if I can do that. Don't get robbed of the joy that is yours by focusing on yourself so much that you don't care about the people around you. I mean, there's nothing quite like it to see people who are on their way to hell. I'm sorry, but Jesus talks about that. The Bible declares it clearly. People who do not know Jesus Christ will be in eternal torment forever. Does that matter to us? If it does enough that we will want to, and it's not about just slamming the door on them and you know, being a great evangelist. Sometimes it's just planting seeds. Most of us didn't come to Christ the first time we heard the gospel. But we have an opportunity to just say, do something kind for someone and say, God bless you. Or this is a gift from Jesus if we give something to someone. And it plants a seed. A lot of seeds are planted. A lot of watering is done. A lot of cultivation until something great happens. But to be able to present people with the truth of the gospel is the most awesome thing that we can do. And especially when you see their life changed for eternity. When you find out that for all of eternity, there are people who were in your life who, when you guys see each other in heaven, there's a high five or whatever tradition they use there to rejoice. Because they're like, I'm here because of you. Because you told me. That was what excited Paul. And he rejoiced when the gospel was preached. Why? Because people mattered to him. When you get to heaven, and you're there for 10 minutes even, you are not going to still be concerned about that dent in your car door from a shopping cart and someone being careless. You're not really going to care about world championships. You're not really going to care about that guy at work that got you fired. You're not going to care about those people who said mean things to you. None of that's going to matter. Your bank account isn't going to matter. The esteem that other people hold you in is not going to matter because you made it to heaven. And the only thing that's going to matter to you is the people you got to take with you. And Paul had that. Setting your focus on Christ means that now your priority is his, and his heart is to give himself for others. And to put others ahead of himself, knowing that they can be in heaven for eternity, and you can have something to do with that. And so, hey, every opportunity to share Christ is an opportunity to rejoice. Now, another thing we see about Paul's focus, and this is essential, is that Paul was flexible. Paul made adjustments to the circumstances that happened in his life. And this is a key to joy. When someone is inflexible, they become a victim of everything that happens. There are people who are upset about something that someone did to them. And so for the next 5 years, they're going to be bitter about it. For the next 5 years, they will allow that event to determine their lives. I know people who have squandered the rest of their life because they couldn't get over something bad that happened. But Paul's attitude, as we see in Philippians, is whatever happens, I make the best of it. I find the silver lining. I adjust. And a lot of this has to do with whether or not you believe in God or not. When you get to know God and focus on knowing Him, then that focus helps you to see He's working all the time. And if that is in fact the case, Paul figured out, you know what? Whatever happened, it's not bad. It just defines what I do now. It just defines where I go from here. The biggest difference between people who are effective and successful and live happy lives and people who are miserable and bitter and live in failure is just this. Will you make the best of what has happened, realizing that God has brought you here, or will you stick with your old dream that turned out to not work? When I drive with my GPS on my car, often I know better than what the GPS tells me. But the GPSs are very intelligent because from my house, if I want to go almost anywhere, it tells me to turn right on El Toro and go fight that stupid traffic and get on the 5 freeway. But I know from my house, I'm better off turning left on El Toro, jumping on and then back off the toll road before it charges you, going on Laguna Hills Canyon Road to the freeway. What my GPS doesn't know is the speed limit on Laguna Canyon Road is like 120 by basic speed law. But the GPS is smart because as soon as I turn left on El Toro, it says, make a U-turn as soon as possible. But as soon as I get past the last street and start to get on the freeway, now it says, proceed onto the on-ramp and get off on Laguna Canyon. And it leads me to the freeway. Well, a lot of times that's what we need to do in our lives. Something happens that's unexpected. How fast will you adjust? How fast will you decide, God's doing this, therefore, what is the best way for me to respond? It's what is one of the greatest gifts of us as human beings, is what we call responsibility, the ability to respond. Situation changes, I can mope about it, I can just keep going the way I wanted to go, or I can just go, what do I do now? I bet there's something that I can do now to respond to what has happened, because God knows what He's doing. And I get it, and I can't change what's happened, I can change my response to it. This is a huge key in having joy, is finding the focus that allows us to be adjustable. Rigidity will destroy joy. It's why people who are miserable are also stuck. People who live miserable lives, even their face is frozen in a particular way because it's like, no, I'm still going to go this way no matter what. And, you know, it would be like a bad GPS that you've already gone 40 miles toward what you're going to, and they're still telling you, I said turn right on El Toro. And that's the way some people live their lives. But Paul here, how flexible is he? In chapter 1, and we don't have time to read all of it, but he talks about the fact that he goes, you know, I got put in jail. And that wasn't that great, but I figured out I could have a great prison ministry. And it's an opportunity to write. So this is a good thing. Extra-biblical history tells us that when Paul was in jail during his several times in jail, they had to keep changing guards for him all the time. Because in those days, a guard would be chained to the prisoner, so they couldn't get out. So he'd be talking to the guard about the Lord. Next thing you know, they look in there, and he and his guard have their hands up. They're just praising the Lord. And their Romans aren't, you know, weren't the brightest. And so they go, okay, put a new guard in. That's it. I'm not going to let these guys fellowship. So the next guard comes in, gets chained, gets saved, next guard. And Paul's like, hey, sometimes being in jail isn't the worst thing. And then over in chapter 4, in that great section about being content, Philippians 4, beginning with verse 11, he was saying he was glad that they sent him a gift. And he said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to be self-sufficient. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that's flexibility. It's like, okay, I'm hungry. I'm going to learn to be hungry. I'm going to be the best hungry guy I know of to be. Then, ooh, hey, got a gift. Things are looking up. Or I'm free for a while. Cool. I'm going to learn how to handle that. But whatever happens to me, I'm going to take it as being from the Lord, and I will adjust myself and adapt to what's going on in my life. Your joy is going to be in direct relation to your ability to make adjustments. Stubbornness will kill joy. Because if you're stubborn, you're going to be waiting for things to happen. Often those things will never happen. And so your joy is depending on you getting your way, and you don't get your way a lot. It just doesn't work that way. So we see Paul in his focus. He's focusing on what God's doing. He's caring about other people, and he is going, hey, whatever happens, I am going to make the best of it. I will be responsible. So every twist and turn, another opportunity, another chance to see what God's going to do in this situation. But all of this, in focusing on God, this is all contingent on having confidence in God. That's why it's so important to know God. Because if you know God, then you begin to understand the kinds of things that he does. And you see his hand at work in your life more than you would if you were focused on the circumstances. And, you know, Paul says, I mean, look at chapter 1 and verse 6 as he's praying for these Christians. Being confident. Confidence is so important for joy. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Are you sure that God is going to finish what he has started in your life? How about in the lives of the people you care about? Are you confident that God knows what he's doing, that God is actually God, that he is not a victim of circumstances, that he is driving, that he is controlling, that he will finish what he starts? Then what's not to rejoice in? How can we, you know, if we have somebody who's laying there with their life in the balance, you know, yeah, that's painful. And we could easily look at it as a negative thing. But if we believe that people who love God are in his hands, and that if the worst thing happens, it's the best thing that can happen to them, I have great confidence that whatever God does, based on his love, he will finish what he started. So if it's time for someone to check out of this life, I take that fully and completely. No matter what age they are, what they've gone through, I say they finished. God brought them to the finish line. None of us know where our finish line is, but I am confident that the one who began a good work is going to complete it. And therefore, I can rejoice in whatever happens because I know that God always finishes what he started. If you don't know that, you're a victim. If you do know that, if you really experience that, then your focus becomes much more clear and your trust becomes more on Him. And the more you know Him, the more you'll find joy in whatever circumstance. You know, there's joy in heaven when someone's born again. But there's also joy in heaven when a saint dies and goes to be with the Lord. That means good things are happening all around us if we notice and if we respond and if we celebrate. Over in chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul is saying here, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." That is, work out the deals in your life with fear and trembling. Take your life, live it carefully, like somebody who's dismantling a bomb. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing." So how we respond to what God does is partially determined by whether or not we really believe this. Maybe you had a rough week. I did. But do I believe that God is working according to His good pleasure? If so, I can celebrate the difficult things because I think, I know God loves me. And if He subjects me to things that hurt, He is working. And so I want to work that out. I want to work through it. I want to find out what it is that He's doing because I know God. I have confidence in Him. He finishes what He starts, and everything that He does, everything that happens, He has a really good purpose for. God is working in, so I want to work it out. My working out is adapting. My working out is the process of getting to know Him more in response to that which He allows, that which He brings into my life. And then over in chapter 4 in verse 19, most of you maybe are familiar with this verse. Paul tells the Philippians, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." In the context, what he's saying is, you have given to God. And because of the gift that you've given, I can assure you that since you have helped provide for my needs, God is going to provide for yours. Now, this is a promise that you don't want to take out of context. If you're stingy and you don't give what God tells you to give, you're on shaky ground by claiming this promise. But assuming that you have committed everything to God and you're being obedient to Him in the way of providing those gifts that He asked you to give, then Paul goes, well, you can't outgive God. And the whole previous section, he talks about that again. But he goes, God's going to take care of your needs. So what do I believe about God? If I am focused on Him, and therefore I share His love for people, and then as I am adapting to what happens, I go, man, I know God is working. He has a plan. He's going to complete it. He promises that if I do what I'm supposed to do, He's definitely going to provide for me. So every trial, every situation is an opportunity to find joy. A lot of it is just about broadening the field of what we observe. And again, for all of us, where are you looking for your joy? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? That is, are you looking to see what God is doing? If you are, you're going to find out He's doing a lot. It's one of the reasons why I love talking to missionaries and why, you know, I love seeing what God's doing in other countries, because sometimes I may be pretty distraught about some of the things that are happening in our country. I mean, I see great things happening in our country, but also I see some things that disturb me. And, you know, for some of you this week, you were freaking out. Because, oh, the Supreme Court, 5-4 vote, you know, now we're going to pay another $1 trillion out of money that we don't have. Awesome. And some of you are going, yeah, great, I get my piece of that. I don't have a job, so this is really going to be good for me. So some people are celebrating that, you know, we're entering into this new glorious age of socialism. Some people are, you know, freaking out And it's like, well, is it good or is it bad? It depends who you ask. I guess the voters will ultimately have some say in that. But for a person of God, we can look at it and go, well, my joy is not going to hinge on what one Supreme Court justice decides to do, or five of them. I have something that's way more important. I believe that God is going to work through this. I believe that God's hand is on it. I'm crazy enough to believe that God is greater than our government. So for me, I'm going to adjust and vote. But there are certain things that I can change, and there are certain things that I can't change, right? So wisdom means stop moaning about what you can't do and focus on what you can do. And you'll see that every problem is an opportunity. Every defeat can be an incentive for people to bring change to government. So it's like, is it good? Is it bad? I don't know. I accept everything that happens as God's hand being in it. And then I want to look, okay, how can this be a good thing? How can I celebrate this? And what else do I see happening in my life? You know, that's good. I had, and there are some of you who are going to think this is kind of cold, but, you know, they just said that as my mom's in the hospital, they're going to try to bring her out of this coma that she's in and see what her condition is, and they suggested that the whole family be there. And, you know, yeah, part of me would like to be there. But I think, you know, if I'm there, they're not going to consult me. I can't do anything medically. I can just be there. And that's a good thing. And I think, wow, if I miss seeing my mom go to heaven, well, I'm going to see her in heaven for eternity. But can I help more watching someone who is set go to heaven? Or can I do more staying here thinking that someone may be born again and go to heaven as a result of hearing the gospel? It's an easy decision. It's not like, no, it's, hey, God gives us opportunities. We have to decide where our values lie. We have to decide what the best adjustment we can make to whatever it is that happens. And if today my mom goes to be with the Lord or she doesn't, I'm going to rejoice. Because not only will she either have a gift of life for a bit longer, or she'll be in heaven with Jesus, but today, a bunch of people got to hear how their lives can change for eternity. And I'm celebrating that. I feel really good about that. There isn't even a shred of me that feels like, oh, I wish I could be in two places at once. No, priorities dictate choices. And that's where joy comes from. And I rejoice in what God is doing wherever he is doing it, because I have confidence that he always finishes what he starts. And that's Paul's message to the church in Philippi. That's his message to us. If you are going to have joy a lot, you better stop depending on getting lucky. You better stop hanging your hat on a good thing happening to you. You better start looking to knowing God as being the ultimate good thing. And then, if you love people the way he does, then whatever good happens to anyone else that's a part of the body, you celebrate. So, you know, if we sat here and said, I mean, how many of you had a really rough week? Raise your hand. There are a few of us. How many of you had a great week until you heard this message? Raise your hand. Well, we can celebrate that some of the people in our body had a great week. Even if ignorance is bliss, it's a good thing. And the more people that you care about, the more opportunities there are for joy. If it was up to me, Jesus would have come back a long time ago. But I'm so glad he didn't, because I see people every week who who find him, who meet him, because he's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. If our joy is set on the right things, if our focus is on what matters most, then we will find opportunities to rejoice, even in the middle of our pain, even in the middle of things not going our way. You know, of course they aren't going your way. You're not God. You don't always know what's best. Thank God. But he does. And he is at work. And I believe him. And so with Paul, I go, like in chapter 4, he's talking to them about peace, telling them to rejoice. And then in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "So, finally, my brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these, and the God of peace will be with you." You guys, that is a choice. What are you going to focus on? What are you going to meditate on? There are a lot of reasons to celebrate right now. Don't miss them. Don't miss the party. Don't miss the joy. God's at work, and he's a good God. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Such a helpful reminder when we become myopic, when we focus a little too much on the fact that things aren't going the way we planned, we realize that, like the Beatles said, life is what happens while you're making other plans. You're bigger than we are. Help us to find reasons to rejoice. Help us to learn to focus. Help us to learn to adapt. Help us to put others ahead of ourselves. Help us to trust and have confidence in you. And God, I pray that this week we will find reasons to celebrate regularly because we see what you are doing and we are getting to know you more. May you help us to be able to honestly say, "For me to live is Christ, and dying will just be a plus." Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. You know, there might be some of you here today who've never really even come into a relationship with God. And so the idea of a God who's working in your life, you feel pretty much like your life, you've been a victim of bad luck. Or a combination of good, used to be lucky and now you aren't, or whatever. But if you're finding that your life lacks focus, and if it seems like there's more bad stuff than good stuff going on, I have the greatest news to tell you. God sent his son Jesus to die for you. He values you that much. And he wants to get to know you. And he wants to open your eyes as he teaches you to focus on all that he is doing. He wants to open your eyes to how good life really is. What a blessing it is to be alive. That there are reasons to celebrate all the time. And you can start by celebrating the fact that you will spend an eternity with God in heaven, according to what the Bible says, by just asking him to be your Savior. By doing what John said in John chapter 1, "As many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name." If you're sensing that God's drawing you to him, come down. And there are people down there in the front who would love to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Start life over today. You can do that. Then July 4th, you'll discover a different kind of liberty, a different kind of freedom, because your life will be set free. Now, if you're here and you've just been mired in a sense of hopelessness, even though you know Jesus, and you'd like somebody to just pray that God will help you to have your eyes focused on all the good things that he is doing, come on down and get some prayer. Don't keep living like that. Don't let the joy suckers steal joy from you. Let God give you that true sense of what he is, who he is, how much he loves you, and that he has been really busy doing good things that you can celebrate with all of us. May God give each of us a week where we look for what God is doing and we celebrate it every chance we get. God bless.